Okay, well, I'd like to welcome you all here to the study this evening. We're in the book of Ephesians, and I invite you to open your Bibles to the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. And we're tonight going to be looking at verses 19 through 21. We spent a couple of weeks looking at verse 15 through 18 in a lesson entitled The Wise Pursuit of Knowledge. Tonight, the lesson is entitled Power from Above, and you'll see why in a minute as we read through Power from Above, verse 19 through 21. But in order to grab the immediate context, let's begin reading together in verse 15 and read down through verse 21. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And verse 19, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Our Father, we ask You to be with us tonight, to be in our minds, more importantly in our hearts, Lord, to take these words and make them understandable to us. We thank You for the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, which is another great aspect of Your grand and glorious power and the working of it in our lives. Help us, Lord, to focus now on these inspired words. Help us tonight to wrap our minds around, at least insofar as we're humanly able, according to Your precious grace, to understand the power of God, to understand the magnitude of power that's infinite. Surely we can't fully understand it, Lord. But there is a level of understanding that You would fully intend for us to apprehend tonight. And so we ask You to do that now to Your glory in Your Son's name. Amen. So last time we spent a couple messages talking about the wise pursuit of knowledge. And the reason for that title is because pursuing knowledge is wise. That's what we're supposed to be doing as Christians, because that is proportional to your growth in Christ. That is the growth in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18, that I pull here very often. It's become sort of a theme verse of the study. It's through the knowledge of Him. It's through what Paul calls here in the last passage, the spirit of wisdom, the pneuma of wisdom. It's a sort of disposition of wisdom that we acquire when we grow in the knowledge and in the grace, of course, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the reason I'm taking our last passage and connecting it to this one is because we really have to do that in order to get a full and responsible sense of the context for our passage tonight when we look at the power of God. Because it's still part of His prayer that He begins in the last passage. If you look at Paul's prayer in verse 18, I pray that, what does he pray for? What does he pray for? That the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, an expression that obviously means that your heart might be open. We looked at 2 Corinthians 6, where Paul was saying that, he's saying to the Corinthians, our hearts have been open to you. We would that you would open up your hearts to us, but you're restrained by your emotions. Remember splanchnon, you're restrained by your viscera. You're more interested, in other words, in your emotions and your experiential feelings. But I would that you would open now your understanding to us. So he's praying for this. And we talked at length about that in the last two confession. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened. That is the biblical definition of the heart. The seat of your knowledge and understanding, your judgment, your perception, that they would be opened up and illuminated by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because that's the way you're going to grow in faith. Not just in a sort of scholastic or academic way, not at all. But we, if you remember, we look at relationships in Christ and the Christian faith in terms of the important role of knowledge. I better love you when I know more about you. It's as simple as that. That's the principle. Husband and wife are the greatest example of that. There isn't a human being on the earth that knows you better than your husband or wife. Your spouse knows you. Nobody. When something happens, you and your spouse don't even have to look at each other. You know that you know that you know that you know. And it's wonderful. It's a wonderful dynamic there that the Lord's blessed us with. And so that knowledge is so crucial to your relationship with God, to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul's praying for that. Paul, the consummate prayer. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Verse 18. Why? So that you may know. So that you may know. What? What do you want us to know, Paul? Number one, I want your heart to be more understanding, to have you gain this deep, rich understanding that you might fully know in an epignosis way. Not just gnosis, not just the superficial knowledge, not just an acquaintanceship, but a deep, deep love, the agape, the deep, intimate, full sense of knowledge. That you may know what? What is the hope of his calling? It's first critical, I mentioned last time, in biblical counseling, for instance, to give what to your counselee? Hope. They're in to see you because that's missing in one degree, one level or another. And the scriptures were written in times past, and all through all of the scriptures were written that through the encouragement of scriptures, you might have what? Romans 15:4. Hope. That's why they're written. So this is primary with Paul. I want you to know, I want you to understand that you might have the hope of his calling, and here's the second thing in verse 18, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance? We talked a great deal about the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You know, the book of Ephesians, I've said many times, is a treasure trove. I mean, it's a huge treasure chest of riches that we barely open and access. We barely dip into. If anything, we might scoop out a couple coins. And we've been given a treasure chest in terms of riches in our inheritance. So he's praying that you might have hope, that you might understand fully what you have in terms of the riches of your inheritance in Christ as saints. But tonight, as we go into the second part of Paul's prayer, we're going to look at the continuation of this prayer and see the third thing that Paul's praying for. Because verse 19 begins with the word "and." This is the third thing he wants them to know. What is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? It's massive. Christian faith is first and foremost a faith of power, of great power, of real power. Not just a human mustered up power, like all of the rest of the faiths have. They can only have that because those are false gods that they worship. We have access to the true Godhead and all the power that's there. So Christianity is first and foremost a faith of power, first of all, in salvation, second, in sanctification, the process we're in now, once we're in Christ, and third, in what? In glorification. In other words, that great power that it will take when you die physically, to raise you up the same way that he did his own son and make him like him in perfection. Unbelievable power the power that first animates a dead spiritual life will one day breathe life and animate and resurrect a dead, decaying pile of dust, a corpse, and bring life into it. He who could reach down and take a handful of clay and make a man, a human being, a living soul with a personality and a purpose, will do the same thing. And so here we are right here. Sometimes you can get a little bit, we shouldn't, it's sinful, but we get a little bit blasé about that, but there is such tremendous power here. And of course, I'm pointing to the center of this, of the second point, which is in sanctification, where we are now. Incredible, incredible power. Paul praying that we would understand, that the eyes of our life, our hearts would be enlightened so we would understand. You need to understand what is the surpassing or exceeding power of His, the greatness of His power toward us who believe, toward us. Eis hemas, toward, and Greek. It's pronounced hemas. It's a compound word. This is the word that I parked on for a while in my study because it's incredible. What is this power? I thought, toward us. So see, that's where we err. What does it mean? Okay, I guess I can sort of fathom or at least somewhat imagine the magnitude of God's power, because I understand that by a word He spoke and there was a world, an entire world with its full ecosystem, its life, teeming with life. I understand that, but I don't understand, where I have the breakdown is how I access that. So the breakdown is right there on that word, toward us. Eis means into. Not inherently in. Or we would be God. I could speak you in or out of existence, right? But not alongside, like a para. Not alongside either. Not one that we can just behold. Not one that's all around us, although it is. But it's into. It's into. So I thought, okay, so we still have a breakdown into Hamas. Us. We. That's what hit us. Into us. A surpassing, exceeding power of God into us. It's almost like a power that once a Christian is saved is directed toward Him. It's a power that's there all the time. I can't escape it. It's always there. And I can access it at any time. And here's the thing. It's always there in its fullest. So here's where some Christians are. They think that they languish in their Christian life because they need more power. Right? They need to pray that they can have, Lord, give me more power because I'm languishing here. You have the fullness of the deity bodily dwelling in Christ, and you are complete in Him. That's the idea in this term. This surpassing, exceeding power is into us or directed right towards you like an arrow. And all you have to do is set the trigger. It's there. Full power. Full access. So we don't pray for more power. You've got all the power you could ever need to be exactly the person God's called you to be. What should we pray for? What's an appropriate prayer for a Christian? We pray for the grace that gives us access to that power. We pray for the grace that would overcome our dullness, that insidious part of our flesh that keeps us from accessing the power, right? You know what I'm talking about. Why do we just fight this laziness? Well, we're incarcerated in bodies of flesh. Even though the mind is being renewed, we have all that we need. We have an entirely remade nature. It isn't a duality. We are schizophrenic. We're entirely remade. 2 Corinthians 5:17. So what is it then that I'm missing? I'm missing the fact that I'm still in this body of flesh. So I'm not praying for more power. It isn't because God isn't giving me enough power. This is clear. The language is clear. You have all the power you need. We pray for the grace that would overcome our laziness, overcome our pride, that would overcome our proclivity to pursue our fleshly lusts. Well, give that to me, please. Let me, I repent of the sins that keep me from full and complete access to a power that you grant to me, that you've given to me. You've said it in your word. That's a more appropriate prayer for the Christian. These, verse 19, second half, are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. Incredible. In one commentary I read this about Warren Wiersbe, that Warren Wiersbe tells the story of how William Randolph Hearst once read of an extremely valuable piece of art, which he decided he must add to his extensive collection. He instructed his agent to scour the galleries of the world to find the masterpiece he was determined to have at any price. After many months of painstaking search, the agent reported that the piece already belonged to Mr. Hearst and had been stored in one of his warehouses for many years. This commentator goes on to say, it is tragic that many believers become entangled in a quest for something more in the Christian life, for something special, something extra that the ordinary, quote-unquote, Christian does not possess. They talk of getting more of Jesus Christ, more of the Holy Spirit, more power, more blessing, a higher life, a deeper life, as if the resources of God were divinely doled out one at a time, like so many pharmaceutical prescriptions, or were unlocked by some spiritual combination that only an initiated few can know. And what? It's there. It's there. As this light is fully here now, so it is there, directed toward, into us who believe. There it is. So what I want to look at is the four words that's being here used here in just this one verse that speak of God's great power. Verse 19 talks about power toward us, and then it ends with, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. So there's four words there that speak of God's great power. Power, working, strength, and might. And I was looking at all four of those terms. I mean, tremendous, tremendous power here. So, when it talks about power, anybody know what the Greek word is? Yeah. Dunamis? Anybody tell me what other English words we get from that? Dynamite? Dynamo? Dynamic? Power. But what I want to say is, this is a miraculous power. It's a power that resides. And we're going to look at the different aspects because these terms are slightly different. That's why, appropriately, they're rendered as different English terms. But it's very insightful and enriching to look at the nuances that differentiate each term from one another. Dunamis, dynamite, dynamic, is a miraculous power, is might or efficiency in action, Adam Clark said. And then working. We have, as it says there, the working of the strength of His might. The working is the Greek word energia. Guess which English word we might get from that? No. No, not salt. Not salt. Threat. No, it's on the tape. That's what you get. Now, of course, we get the word energy and energize from it. So what's significant about that is it's in the New Testament, One Bible dictionary said that it's used only as superhuman energy, whether by God or by Satan. It's a superhuman energy. It's an energy that goes beyond anything even the most super energized human could do, even with a pot of espresso. One said quantum force, momentum, or velocity with which the power is applied. The energizing force of the Holy Spirit. So you have power, which is a power in action. You have working, which is this energizing or a force moving forward of strength. So you have the working of the strength, and that's the Greek word kratos, K-R-A-T-O-S. So these are all different words. Kratos means force or strength. This is another term that carries the idea of a power in action. It's a strength. When a strong man picks up a heavy object, a barbell or the front end of a car or whatever, that's this idea. This is just sheer brute force. This is strength, the work of power, a mighty deed, in other words. This is something that's inherent in the object as well, which is belonging to God alone. And then the fourth word is might. Working by the strength, working of the strength of His might. So might is the Greek word ischus. It's I-S-C-H-U-S. Ischus, which is passive. It's inherent. It's something that might is something that, a volcano that's inactive might be said to be mighty. It's just inherently got this power at the ready. It's passive at that moment. So we've got these passive power terms and then these active power terms, all energized, moving forward. So see how much fuller your understanding is then of that one part of a verse is His power toward us that believe with the working of the strength of His might. Incredible, incredible power that the Christian has available to him. One commentator said, passive power is widely different from power in action, and power in action will be in its results according to the energy or momentum with which it is applied. This is available right now. Right now. Power exerted in this term working toward us that believe. It's the same power that came in and raised the dead body of Christ. The same power that went in and took a collapsed, mortified heart and got it pumping again. All these involuntary organs that we have no say over began to expand a lung and get it breathing again. Folks, think about what power that takes. That's incredible. That sends dried up, lifeless blood and makes it alive, liquid, warm again. Warms the body and starts pulsating the blood through the body. The EEG is fired up again. There's activity in the brain now, which was from flatline. And suddenly, a human being that was completely dead is reanimated. So what I want to do tonight, it's a little different. I want to read the scriptures to you that show to you the tremendous working power of your God. And I want you to have this in your thinking, and I want you to have this in your notes. And guys, just even as a pastoral counselor, homework stuff. Good stuff for you to read through on those low days, those difficult times, to be reminded. I want you to have the comfort that's available in just reflecting on the sheer power of the one who loves you with a perfect, infinite, and powerful love that's always, always, always there. Never diminishes. So, join with me as I look at these, and I would ask you to just make the citations as you usually do in your notes. Now listen, enjoy this. And I'll make the statement as to what it's speaking to you, and I'll read the passage. So we're going to be talking about the unsurpassing greatness of God's mighty power. The unsurpassing greatness of God's mighty power. And put a little note on there to be reread at every low season in my life. Let's begin with Exodus 15, 3-12. Listen to this. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea, and the choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deeps cover them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellence, thou dost overthrow those who rise up against thee. Thou dost send forth thy burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. And at the blast of thy nostrils, the waters are piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like thee among the gods, O Lord? Who is like thee, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Thou didst stretch out thy right hand. The earth swallowed them. Oh, praise the Lord. Yes, if you feel the urge, these would be great and hearty amens on these verses. These are, I was just thrilled putting them together. God's power is limitless. Here's your next point. God's power is limitless. There's no end to it. There's no end to God's power. Genesis 18:14. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Folks, shouldn't we have that right at our bedpost to be read when we first wake up? Certainly it's worthy of at least our memory. Remember that. And you have. Is there anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. How did she return that statement? That's how. You got this one right, brother. She laughed. Yeah. Oh, wow. Oh, did she? Oh, and they picked up on it. Oh, yeah, that's right. She lied about it.
Yes, she did. No, I didn't.
That's right. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. And look at who she's contending with.
Yeah.
Is that not grace, though? Here's this. You know, and then here's... I did not.
Excuse me.
Yeah, right. Jeremiah 32:27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? There's the verse you're used to hearing. That's the one we need to memorize. Matthew 19:26, and looking upon them, Jesus said to them, with men this is impossible. What? Amen. But with God all things are possible. Matthew 19:26. 2 Chronicles 20:6. And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, art thou not God in the heavens? And art thou not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in thy hand, so that no one can stand against thee. Think of your foes. Think of even the foes of this nation. They speak one little word and whole subway systems are shut down. Freaked out. Everybody's drawing a pistol. Not our God. He blows the nations away like chaff into the mountains to be burned. Nations. Amazing. Nations are like drops in the bucket. They're like dust on the balance, Isaiah tells us. Nations come, nations go. I always get a kick out of Christians who are like, well, why isn't America mentioned in the Bible? I mean, we're so good. Nations are like a drop in the bucket. They come and they go, they come and they go. But that our pride, which we are so want to display. Oh, America's got to be in there. Isn't it where he's talking about the eagle in eschatology? That's America, man. You're going to miss this, aren't you, brother? We're going to have to film these. Yeah, man. All right. You'll be able to imagine it. You know. All right. Luke 1:37. For nothing will be impossible with God. There it is. It doesn't get any more succinct than that. For nothing will be impossible with God. Numbers 11:23. And the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's power limited? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. He marvels at just showing himself powerful to us. Watch. I said something to you, and you laughed at it. Or you doubted it. Now you watch while it comes to pass. That's our God. Always for your good. Not the way you imagine it, but according to His plan. Now let's look at the tremendous power in the spoken word of God. The tremendous power, that was the limitless power of God. Now this is the tremendous power in the spoken word. The power that's in the God. God says a word. And mighty things happen. Mighty planets are leaping into existence. Mighty deeds are taking place. People rise up. People fall at a word. It's amazing. Listen to this. Psalm 62:11. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Psalm 33:9. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Psalm 107:25-29. For he spoke, and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. What passage in the New Testament does that remind you of? Yeah, that it did for me as well in my study, so I threw that one in here too. It reminded me of Mark 4:35-41, and you're familiar with the story, where the storm was whipped up. Jesus was doing what? Sleeping. And do you think he got up and said, oh, yeah, you guys are, you know, I don't blame you. It's pretty wicked out here. Oh, man, exactly. Well stated. Good paraphrase. Don't sweat the small stuff. Good dynamic equivalent. That's good. And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. Can you imagine being with somebody on a boat, it's tossing and turning, and the waves are whipping up and lapping over the boat. Now, I was away at a conference, but I heard a little bit about there's some boat that capsized and a number of folks were drowned. Terrible. Horrible. You think about that and how helpless human beings are at times. And that wasn't even a storm, was it? Not just a shifting of the ballast, a bunch of people went to one side of the boat or whatever. So here you have a huge storm. Surely we'll perish. Surely. Is that old? Awake from a boat. Yep. How terrible. Oh, how sad. Isn't that sad? It's sad to think about that. And even those events are in God's hands. He allows and disallows everything that occurs. But imagine then, how doomed you'd feel if there was this huge storm, like, you know, Jonah's companions, right? We're done. We could try throwing overboard. I don't know what we're going to do. We're done. We're just done. And he speaks, and it's just perfectly calm. And then they became They were afraid with the storm. After he spoke and it became still, they became what? Exceedingly afraid. Who is this man that can speak and the winds obey him? That's your God. That's your God. Is there anything too big in your life? No, not at all. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. Psalm 46:6. Psalm 147:16-18. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts forth his ice as fragments. He can stand before, or who can stand rather, before his cold. He wants to turn the fridge down. It's going down. If he wants to. It's not limited by environmental constraints. The Lord's on the thermostat. He's fully in control. You can grouse and cry about the skies falling with the greenhouse effect all you want. And granted, we should be wise stewards of what the Lord's graciously given us with the earth. We should be stewards of what He's entrusted to us. But it's He who controls these things. He allowed the levees to break. And we shouldn't ponder what might be the reasons. We stand ourselves alongside God when we do that. We need to back off. We need to fall down and say, I repent, Lord. That's what Jesus said. Do you think these people were any more wicked than you? Uh-uh. And unless you repent, you will likewise perish. That's the lesson of calamity. Amazing. God's great power over heaven and earth and all its inhabitants. God's great power over heaven and earth and all its inhabitants. Jeremiah 10:12-13. It is He who made the earth by His power. Who is... I thought it was a big bang. That's the bang. Bada bing, bada bang. There it is. What on earth? Bang. Who established the world by His wisdom and by His understanding, He has stretched out the heavens. When He utters His voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and He causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and brings out the wind from His storehouses. Jeremiah 27:5, I have made the earth, the men, and the beasts which are on the face of the earth by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I will give it to the one who is pleasing in my sight. There you go. You want a world? Yeah. It's all yours. Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord, God, exclamation point. Behold, Thou hast made the heavens and the earth by Thy great power and by Thine outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for Thee. This thing is replete with exclamation points. You know, the English language fails after a while. Isaiah 40:26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them by name. Because of the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one of them is missing. You know, He keeps track of the sparrow. He keeps track of the stars. He tracks them in their course. He sets them on high. He places them as one would place ornaments at Christmas time. He names them. This isn't a story. There's a being that has this power in your life all the time. It's never diminished. That's why it's ludicrous for us to say a question like, is He powerful enough to whatever? You have to understand something about infinite power. It's a non-question to ask, you know, can God create a rock that He can't lift? Those are nonsense questions. They're non-questions. They're just an illogical grouping of words. They're nonsense. When God does things, it's not like, you know, when he rested, okay, it's not because he was tired. Wow, give me a break. I made a whole world here. Can I take a break? As the psalmist said, you thought I was altogether like you. Pitiful, pitiful human beings. Psalm 74:13-17. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou didst break the heads of the sea monsters in the waters. Thou didst crush the heads of Leviathan. Thou didst give him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. Thou didst break open springs and torrents. Thou didst dry up ever-flowing streams. Thine is the day. Thine also is the night. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast established all the boundaries of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. On and on. All by his power. He looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke. That's Psalm 104:32. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he directed the south wind. Psalm 78:26. Psalm 65:6-7 says, who dost establish the mountains? By his strength, being girded with might. Remember, that's that inherent power. And then when it says power, it's exerted. It's strength in action. Amazing. Who does still the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. Amos 4:13, for behold, he who forms mountains and creates the winds and declares to man what are his thoughts, he who makes dawn into darkness and treads on the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. Amos 4:13. Tremendous, tremendous, wonder-working power. God's unsurpassing power over life and death, health and wealth. God's power is in charge. It's in control. It's he who allows or disallows your next breath, as the case may be. It's he who allows or disallows your health, your wealth. Now, can we contribute to our being broke or our being unhealthy? Yes. And somehow, in a mysterious way, that all becomes part of his plan. And so he calls us to be healthy. He calls us to live in such a way that we can contribute long and fruitful lives. But he determines life or death. Deuteronomy 32:39. See now that I am he, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. Right? So it's up to him. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand. Thou dost turn man back into dust, and dost say, return, O children of men. Psalm 93. He speaks. He makes the pronouncement, and you're done. You're done. Why do we lose track of that? Why do we start fearing as though our life were in our hands? You know, I tell people as I talk to people about suicide, you know, I say, as it's appropriate, you don't have control of your life. That is when it ends. Yes, I do. I can kill myself whenever I want to. Is that a fact? Yes. That's not true. Because if that were true, 100% of all suicide attempts would be successful. Is that right? But that's not the case. That's not the case. A significant percentage fail. How does that happen? You ever read that story about that guy who really, really wanted his life to be over? It's tragic, but you almost laugh because the guy goes to all this trouble to kill himself and he can't die. I wish I'd have written it down, but I don't have it anymore. You remember it. Years ago when we read it, I mean, he shot himself. He tried to burn himself. He tried to hang himself. You know, the rope would break. He tried to throw himself off of a... I think he tried to shoot himself and then throw himself over a cliff or something. All these things, yeah. All of these things, any one of which... If anybody... It's laughable. You know what is appropriate to laugh at man's attempt at thinking he has the power over life and death. You don't. You're looking at someone who wanted his life to be over and tried to take it. And now I'm alive. And look what I'm alive for. It may not be much to some folks who have big ministries and so forth, and that's great too. But here I am. I'm able to stand up here tonight and read and study with you together God's Word. And think about spending eternity with you. And if I live for another week, we'll meet and do this again. I thank God that it wasn't in my power. Wouldn't you? It's not up to man. It's up to God when our life is over. The Lord kills, He makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and He raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low and He exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the... How many people pause here on this passage? This is 1 Samuel 2, 6 to 8. 1 Samuel 2, 6 to 8. Pause here for a minute. He raises the poor from the dust. How many quote-unquote self-made men are deluded into thinking that they did it? God is so long-suffering, isn't He? He waits for us to be humbly thanking Him for raising us up out of the dust financially or in health or so forth. And yet you hear testimony after testimony of self-made, quote-unquote, millionaires, billionaires. I did this. I pulled myself up out of the bootstraps. Folks, you can thank postmodernism for that. Man, only now looking at himself as the source, the center of all things. And if anything happened in my life, it was because of me. We had the pre-modern era before the 1700s, before the age of enlightenment, of course, and we had the age of modernism. I went from the 1700s all through the age of enlightenment, where man was marveling at what he could do with science and knowledge, till the mid-20th century, and then postmodernism, where truth is a construct. Yet your truth, I have mine. His is no truer than mine. There's no objective truth. Did you ever hear the umpire illustration? Let's see if I can quote it. The pre-modern umpire says, I call them balls and I call the strikes. I call the balls and I call the strikes. Because he goes by a book. An objective book talks about a strike zone, but the parameters of it, the dimensions of it, I call them balls and I call them strikes. The modern umpire says, modernist umpire says, I call them as I see them. And the postmodern umpire says, I call them whatever I want. That was probably the most effective way to illustrate those three different eras of man as he is sliding down the hill of humanism. God makes rich. God makes poor. He raises the poor up from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles. Remember William Carey? Remember that story? I read it in one of the studies. He was with an English nobleman at dinner. He was invited to some fancy nobleman-type dinner. And he, if you remember, the story was, had worked before he was a great missionary as a shoe cobbler. And one snooty nobleman at the dinner, looking down his nose at William Carey, said, Ah, Mr. Carey, aren't you the cobbler? William Carey said, oh, no, sir, I would never claim falsely something so noble. He says, no, I work for a cobbler. That's humility. And look what he did with William Carey. Look at what he does as he raises one up and he makes another one low. He determines those things. Great people struggle. I mean godly people. But why God has dry seasons in their life. Tennessee represented a very long dry season for me. A lot of conflict in churches. A lot of difficulties. And some of you that I've known for a while know some of these things. We don't question God. We do our best to humbly submit to Him. We plead upon the grace to get through those dry times, but it's Him. It's He who appoints that clock. He starts it, and He will end it. He appoints both the depth of your trials and the breadth, the length of time, and the intensity belong to Him. But take comfort in that. Take comfort in that. See, because if it was up to you, wouldn't that be disturbing? If I had to figure out my way out of it, like the humanist would like me to think, I'll wake up every night trying to think. I mean, if it were up to me, now granted, there's things that I must do in my tandem effort with God. I'll just pray and wait. Yeah, but if you've done all that you can before the Lord and that dry season continues, or that person that's been nothing but conflict in your life remains in your life, or you've got something that the doctors just can't figure out over the years, remember whose appointments these are. I love this story. Jonathan and the armor bearer, Barbara can tell you. One of my favorite stories. 1 Samuel 14:6. Then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, come on, let's cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work for us. What? Just you and your armor bearer? You're going to go sneak into the enemy camp? Yeah. Right? I love that kind of thing. I just love this story. Perhaps the Lord will work for us. But listen to this. For the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. Do you hear what he's saying? We don't have to wake up the army and take the army with us. He doesn't have to have this army to save us, to defend us. That's faith. No, he's not restrained by a big army or a few. If we're going to die, we're going to die. I'm not advocating doing foolish things. Test God. We don't test our Lord. But to give you comfort at those times when you do have to walk forward into some situation and it's just you and one other person. And you're thinking, there's no way. Look at the faith of Jonathan. Write that verse down. 1 Samuel 14:6. Read that over again. Perhaps the Lord will work for us. Maybe not. Maybe we'll die. What's the worst there? I'm with the Lord. Perhaps he will, maybe he will, maybe he won't. But one thing I know for sure, and that is the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. He doesn't need armies. Let's do it, because I love my God, and I have faith in my God. And let's watch what happens. Is he not the God that could stop me from going? Of course he is. Is he also the God who can cause me to suffer my foolishness? Yeah. So let's go see, because he's not restrained by that, by armies. One angel smited 185,000 Assyrians in one night. How many do you think were surrounding Jonathan? It's awesome. That kind of faith is just very comforting to have. I love what James Montgomery Boyce said. He's a good friend of John MacArthur's. We got to see him preach at Grace Community Church. And we were there. Remember there, remember?
Talk kind of like this. Have you ever heard Jim Boyce preach?
And he got cancer, and in 70 days, he was gone. When he discovered that he had cancer, terminal cancer, rapid-moving cancer, the people that were in his ministry said, "Could we please pray for your healing?" He said, pray for my healing, but remember this, the same God that would be powerful enough to heal me is also powerful enough to have prevented this from occurring. Is he not? Did that slip by him? God, where were you? I got cancer. Oh, I better start praying so that he can take this away. You see how silly that is? I mean, I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but it really is. We should pray for healing because the Bible calls us to. Yes, pray for one another. Pray to be healed. But just remember that because it's comforting. It's comforting. These are his appointments. So we don't let ourselves die. I'm not saying that. We pray for one another. He might decide to glorify himself in healing, and that would be great too. But he might decide to glorify himself even greater in how you run the finish line. Finish well. Finish well. It's he who has the control of these things. 1 Chronicles 29:11-12, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all." That's two verses in the Old Testament. Isn't that great? Wouldn't that be enough to hang on to for like a month? Ought to be. That's incredible. Yeah. Amazing. Got to finish up quickly. God's merciful power in salvation and resurrection. God's merciful power in salvation and resurrection. Isaiah 59:1. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear." Isaiah 50:2-3. "Why was there no man when I came? When I called, why was there none to answer? Is my hand so short that I cannot ransom? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, I dry up the sea with my rebuke. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make the sackcloth their covering." Nehemiah 1:10, "And they are thy servants and thy people whom thou didst redeem by thy great power and by thy strong hand." Now, God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. 1 Corinthians 6:14. I want to spend our last moment. This is a very significant verse for living the Christian life. Listen to this. "For indeed, he," meaning Christ, "was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we shall live with him because of the power of God directed toward you." Remember, as I was defining the terms, that's the idea. It's stated in this verse. We shall live with him because of the power directed toward you. Let me just read to you what Albert Barnes says about this verse. "For we also are weak in him. We, his apostles, also are weak in virtue of our connection with him. We are subject to infirmities and trials. We seem to have no power. We are exposed to contempt, and we appear to our enemies to be destitute of strength. Our enemies regard us as feeble, and they despise us." So says Albert Barnes. It's true. That's true. They look down in a condescending way at us. And they look at us as feeble, weak, narrow-minded, petty, shallow. Infirm group of people. But you know what the problem is? The problem is we think that too. Where it says, but we shall live with him, Barnes says this, that is, we shall show to you that we are alive. By the aid of the power of God, we shall show that we are not as weak. You don't do this, side note, by your own power. Because it's through your weakness he's made strong. When you raise yourself up in your own strength and start smiting your imagined enemies, he's standing back. He's made weak in a sense that he's not operating there. But in our weakness there's a strength, and that's what they're drawn to. That's what they're amazed by. By the aid of the power of God, we shall show that we are not as weak as our foes pretend, that we are invested with power, and that we are able to inflict the punishment which we threaten. This is one of the numerous instances in which Paul illustrated the case before him by a reference to the example and character of Christ. The idea is that Christ did not exert his power and appeared to be weak and was put to death. So Paul says that he had not exerted his power and seemed to be weak, but says he, Christ, lives and is clothed with strength, and so we, though we appear to be weak, shall exert among you or toward you the power with which he has invested in us in inflicting punishment on our foes, end quote. The power resident in you. The power toward you. Directed, funneled, channeled directly to you. And the only way we can receive such power is to ask for it and to humbly receive it. Allow it to just work. Through what? Through the circumstances. Through this type of understanding that God is sovereign in these types of seasons. See, they don't understand how you cope with that. You give them hope.
What was
2 Corinthians 13:4. For indeed he was crucified because of weakness. The same weakness that we share, because he was human. He submitted to it. Yet he lives because of the power of God. That same power is given to you. He submitted, so should you. As a lamb before its shearers are dumb, so are should you be. We're not to live as fools. But we don't fight in the sense of seeking our own retribution. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. What do we do with our enemies? We feed them. We give them to drink. We offer them our coat. And that's pitiful, pitiful foolishness to them. But you know what? You allow them to walk away from you, maybe laughing on the outside, but thinking hard. What manner of person was that? Surely they had a mind to be able to argue with me. Surely they had the strength to be able to have withstood me. Wow. You just saw the power of God that allows John Knox to stand in front of Bloody Mary, who had hundreds of Christians put to death at her word, kill them. Kill him. Stood before and issued his rebuke. Barbara says that's just because he was Scottish. He's not Scottish. Feisty. Stubborn. No. He stood in the power of God. Even before queens. Hebrews 2:14-15. Listen to this. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. See? That is why, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. How does that work? I don't know. But it does. That's how God works. Verse 15, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives, but no longer. Right? Romans 8. You've been delivered from the bondage of fear, from the slavery of the fear of death and of sin. We have to finish here. These are incredible verses. God's power sustains us. I'll fire off just a few more and we'll end. 1 Peter 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through resurrection of Christ, Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Let that resonate in your mind. God's power is displayed in order that we might fear Him. That all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Joshua 4:24. God strengthens us with His power. God strengthens us with His power. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. 2 Chronicles 16:9. And Psalm 68:35. O God, Thou art awesome from Thy sanctuary. The Lord, or the God of Israel Himself, gives strength and power to the people. Blessed be God. Let me just finish with Ephesians 3:20. Folks, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Take that home. Think about that. Over and over, these meditations on these great truths about the true character of God will shape your heart and become the fabric of your life and will stay you in those storms that come and go. When the storm works up, just remember, you serve before a God who speaks, and that storm's over. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your great power. Thank You for how we're reminded that You have the power to bring us to life spiritually. We who were dead and Your enemies. We were lost and hopeless in our deadness. No heartbeat, no brain waves, spiritually speaking. We were walking corpses, living lives against You. But You, in Your great love and mercy, broke in upon our deafness and called out our name. You spoke light into the blackness of our souls, and we were strangely warmed. You breathed out Your breath, and we breathed it in, and now we have life. We're reanimated. We're alive because of You. We who once were dead or wanted to be dead have found life in You because of You, in You. Grant us the power that we don't live like paupers, that we don't languish, that we go forth with the power of a sovereign Lord. Truly, You will have the day May we rest as your children, knowing that you set the course and the outcome of all things that occur, day in and day out. May we be comforted now in these words this evening. In Christ's name and to your glory we pray. Amen.